All right, 1 Samuel chapter 30. Did you get that, John?
No, I didn't.
Didn't get that? All right, we've got some crayons up here. I don't know where these came from. I really don't. I just saw them. They were in this little pulpit spot up here. So if you get bored tonight, just let me know, okay? All right, 1 Samuel chapter 30. Brother Harry and Joyce are retiring after 25 years. They are giving up their route. And it'd be a good thing if somebody would step up and take their spot. That would be a wonderful thing. Oh, I wish you'd let God speak to your heart about that. Somebody just needs to come to Pastor Chris and say, you know, my family, we'll take Harry and Joyce's spot. We'll do that. With all the privacy stuff going on today, and you got to be really careful what you say. We had to change the way we do prayer requests, everything else. But I know Harry won't mind. But he has to have open heart surgery tomorrow, bypass surgery tomorrow, and that's at noon, right? You have to be there at noon, 2 o'clock. Surgery's at 2:00, and if you all would pray for Harry tomorrow, and pray that the Lord blesses. About 2 o'clock tomorrow, just stop what you're doing, bow your head. You know, when you folks pray, God does something.
Amen.
Yep, when you pray, God does something. I'm living proof of that. And so, if you would pray for God to put His hand on that doctor tomorrow and guide his fingers. And his mind and his eyes, and just be with him. I know that God will do something there. All right, are you in 1 Samuel 30? All right, let's look at verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass when David," this is King David now, "and his men were come to Ziklag," that's a city, "on the," what's the next word?
Third.
All right, not the second or the fifth. 3 is always the number of completion in the Bible. It always means something. All right, so they came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Now, also let me tell you that every time you read about the Amalekites, they were Israel's sworn enemy. They hated Israel with a passion. And they are always a picture of the flesh in the Bible. They were just like little gnats. They just kept on. They would not quit. And all through Israel's history, you run into stories about the Amalekites and how they were sneaky, how they were brutal, cruel, ugly people, just mean, ugly people. And here is David and his men. David is still running from Saul at this point, and he's got about 300 men plus their families that are with him. And David and his men, they left the city of Ziklag where their families were staying, and they went to help fight with the Philistines. But the Philistines' king did not trust David. He did not trust him because he was Jewish. And so when he saw that David and his men were there, he sent them home. He said, no, I don't trust you. You go home. So David and his men went back to Ziklag. And when they got there, they found out that their city had been plundered and that the whole thing had been set on fire. Now let's read verse 2. And verse 2 says, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So they took, the Amalekites took David's wives. He had two of them, and we'll see that in a moment, and everybody else's wife and children. And they just took them. And there's David now, comes back, sees the city on fire, and nobody's there. All right? You getting the picture? Verse 3. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. They literally cried themselves to where they couldn't cry anymore. Verse 5. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Now, when you read back here that they wept in verse 4 until they had no power to weep, that you got to get the picture of that. You've got to see them off at a distance looking at the city of Ziklag and seeing the smoke rise out of it and then just making a beeline to the city, and it's on fire and smoldering, and nobody is found. And they're asking anybody that survived, and no doubt there were survivors who were coming out now when they saw David and his men. And David says, what happened? Oh, the Amalekites came, and they took all the women and the children, and they fled. Which way did they go? We don't know. We were hiding. And they feel helpless. They're weeping and they're crying. And then all of a sudden, David overhears somebody say, you know, that David, if we were only not following him, he's the problem here. And there was talk of killing David. Man, this was serious business. Can you imagine this situation? Don't just read it as a story in the Bible. Think about the severity of what happened here. And David is, what's he going to do? His men are ready to turn against him. What's he going to do? Well, the rest of the verse tells us what he did. You want to know why David was such a great man? You want to know why David was so greatly used of God? Read the next phrase at the end of verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Wow. Oh, it took him a little while to get there. They stood and cried and wept until they had no more power to weep. But then the real leader, the real man of God, the real man after God's own heart stands up. You know, when the storm is raging, it's sometimes kind of difficult for the real character to come out. It took a little while, but it eventually came out. And verse 6 says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. I want to speak to you tonight on encouraging ourselves in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I pray you'll help us tonight. Give me a clear mind and help me to say what needs to be said tonight. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will guide and direct in a great way. We need your blessing. And Father, your word needs to speak to our hearts tonight. May we be in a spot where you can speak to our hearts and use this message to encourage and to teach us how to encourage ourselves. Lord, help us now. I pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter is probably, at least to date, the lowest spot in all of David's life. He was probably about as low as he had ever been at any point to date in his life. He had been constantly hounded by King Saul. Years. You remember, 10 years, Saul chased after David trying to kill him. David had to constantly be on the move. He could not stay anywhere. He was, no doubt, after 10 years, tired, frustrated, angry, confused. I mean, after all, he had gotten a promise from Samuel, the prophet, 10 years earlier. And Samuel, or God told him through Samuel, that one day he would be the king in Saul's stead. And yet, his circumstances just continued, it seemed, to deteriorate. It got so bad, and he needed a respite from the constant hounding of Saul, that he and his men decided that in order to get away from Saul, they would go down into enemy territory, down among the Philistines. They would come out of the hills of Judah and come down into the valley where the Philistines lived. He and his men went to help the Philistines with a battle. And when they got there, the Philistine king did not trust David nor his men. And so they were sent back home to Ziklag. And when they came back to the city of Ziklag, where they had been staying, where they had been living, they discovered that it was burning with flames, and their wives and their children had all been carried away into captivity. You see, while David was away, those sneaky Amalekites swept down upon the city, stole everything they had, and everything they could get their grubby little paws on, they took it, set on fire the city, and kidnapped all of the women and children. And that's what David came upon. You imagine, just imagine what he was thinking. Everything David had was lost. David stood there looking at the destruction and no doubt could feel the ire and the anger of his men breathing their threatening curses under their breath right at him. Would they stone him? Would they just run him through with a sword? Would they kill him and just walk away? Well, in verse 6, he was afraid that they were going to rise up against him. It scared him. But now, verse 4, we learn that the whole group was crushed. They wept until they could not weep anymore. And folks, I have no doubt that David was just absolutely demoralized as he stood there looking at the city burn and listening to the grumbling that was taking place behind him. Who could have blamed him if he had simply dropped to the ground right at this moment and lifted his head and prayed a prayer to God and just asked God to go ahead and let him die right there on the spot? Who would have blamed him? I mean, his whole world has been flipped upside down. But David did not do that, did he? No, instead, we read at the end of verse 6 that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You see, he looked around at his men and there was no encouragement coming from his men. When he looked at his men, all we saw was anger. There was not a single voice that had anything good or cheerful to say. It was, without a doubt, the lowest day that he or anyone with him had ever experienced in their entire lives. There was not a gleam of light on the horizon anywhere to be seen. And it was then that David, listen to me now, it was then that David reached down into his heart of hearts and decided, well, if nobody here is going to encourage my heart here, then I guess I'm just going to have to encourage myself. And he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I want to show you that if we're going to make it through some of the trials that life throws at us, we are going to have to learn to encourage ourselves. Sometimes you just might find yourself so deflated and so discouraged and so distraught that nothing but your own self-encouragement in the Lord, your God, is going to pick you up and get you going again. That's the way it is sometimes. Now let me give you a couple, three or four or five or seven thoughts tonight. Number one, we all recognize that it's our duty to encourage others. I don't think we have a problem with that. I kind of preached on that this morning, didn't I? You know, encouraging others is a ministry that all of us can participate in. You may not be able to stand up here and sing a song. You may not be able to sit in the orchestra and play an instrument. You may not be able to stand before a class and teach, but hey, everybody can encourage somebody else. Thank God there are a lot of this kind of people in our ministry around here. How I thank God for all the calls and the visits and the cards and the words of encouragement when I was so sick a few years ago. And you folks do that. You do that. People here in our church tell me about the cards that you send and the notes and when they're sick and when they have surgery. And only eternity will reveal the blessing that you are to people when you do stuff like that. I mean, to lend a helping hand when help is needed. That's one of the greatest ministries that anybody can do. That's being Christ-like. That was one of our Lord's greatest ministries. If you remember, the scriptures tell us that he went about doing good. And boy, it's encouraging when we do good. You know, without cleverness, without ingenuity, without intuitiveness, the world might still get along. But without kindness, it can never get along. It is far better to be kind than to be brilliant as far as practical usefulness is concerned. No man has ever lived his life in vain, however poor that man may be, however untalented that man may be, however unskilled that man may be, if he has brought joy and encouragement to someone else's heart along the way. Why not take the time this week to be an encouragement to bless and be a blessing to someone having a hard time? Folks, all you got to do is just look around you. There's a lot of suffering going on. Drop a card, give a call, pay a visit. Just see to it that you encourage someone's heart this week. I mean, let someone pray to the Lord and just thank the Lord on behalf of the kindness that you have showed to them this week. See to it that somebody who is struggling might have a better day simply because they know you as a friend. And they might never even tell you about the blessing that you've been. But the Lord will know, and you'll be rewarded in due time. So we all understand that it is our duty to encourage others. But now, secondly, it is our duty to encourage others, but folks, that should not be the end of the matter. That should not be the end of the matter. Just us encouraging others. I think we ought to do that. And that was the purpose for the first point. But that should not be the end of the matter. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, I think we ought to look for ways to encourage others, and it would so enrich our lives to do so, but that certainly is not where encouragement should end. Because I read in this verse right here that we should also see it as our duty to encourage ourselves. That is exactly what David did in this day of despair that he faced in his life. You see, there was nobody stepping up to encourage anybody else. Everybody was devastated. As they all stood and looked at the city burning and looked at the disaster, they all stood there with broken hearts and nobody was encouraging anybody else. So David just encouraged himself in the Lord. When we face trying and difficult days, we need this resource within ourselves. Folks, how many times have you been in a situation of despair and you thought, wow, nobody understands what I'm going through? And you know, the only way we can understand what somebody else is going through is if we've been there ourselves. That was one of the hardest things for me when I first started into the ministry back 175 years ago. I'd never been sick in my life. I'd never been to the hospital. Now, if somebody says, pray for me, Pastor, I'm dealing with kidney stones. I'm president of the Kidney Stone Club. Pastor, pray for my niece. She has Crohn's disease. I know how to pray for that person. You see, as we go through experiences, we sometimes think, wow, nobody knows what I'm going through. There are just some feelings within us. Let's be real. Nobody understands those feelings. Maybe we don't even understand them. There are depths within us that we are sure there is not another soul on the planet who can fathom our situation. And all of the encouragement, in some situations, all of the encouragement that men can give us is just not enough to soothe our pain. I can remember, as I was preparing this message, I can remember when I was a pastor at Bell Creek Baptist in Dixie. And I can remember going to the hospital, or I can remember sitting down in the home of a family and they told me their story and they told me their sorrow and they told me their pain. And I sympathized with them, but I didn't understand what they were going through. I didn't get it. And I'd like to go back now and have another shot at trying to help those folks, but it's too late. Knowing what I know now, knowing what I've experienced now, I think that I probably could have been a better pastor to some of those folks. And all of the encouragement, sometimes it's just not enough. So what do we do when even our closest friends and our family cannot calm the trouble that's in our souls? What we do when all the advice and all of the counsel that is given by others simply does not help? What do we do then? Well, let me suggest that in these hours when our souls are tested, that we learn how to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. That's what David did. That's what David did. And folks, let me just stop right here and say that it is in these hours when our souls are the most tested and when we are the most spiritually vulnerable to the devil. It really is. I have seen folks in hours like this revert back to their bottle. You know, they ran to that bottle before when they had problems. And I have seen folks that when the problems came and they looked to the left and they looked to the right and they thought, nobody knows what I'm dealing with. Nobody knows what I'm experiencing here. And instead of encouraging themselves in the Lord, they just ran back to the bottle. I've seen them run back to the syringe. I've seen that as well. But we need to learn to trust in the Lord and encourage ourselves in such times. And folks, why is it that when the devil throws all he has at us and nobody seems to be able to say the right thing and we just keep getting lower and lower and lower, why is it that when those times come, we get away from church? Man, that's when we need to be in church. That's when we need to be sitting right under the spout where the glory comes out. But that's not what we do, is it? As I said this morning, we get a little selfish when we start having trouble. And we just escape into our own little cocoon. But man, that's when we need to learn to encourage ourselves. That's when we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And that's exactly how David felt. And that's exactly what David did. All that was dearest to him had been taken away. He had been robbed of everything. There was nothing left, nothing else to take. So what did he do? He cast himself upon the only one who could help him. He was driven by distress to run into the arms of his God. And when he did, he found the arms of the Lord strong and able to strengthen and encourage his broken heart. Then thirdly, self-encouragement is easier for some folks than it is for others. Now don't forget what kind of man David was. David was a poet. He was a passionate individual. He had a temper. He had an ire about him. You know, poets are normally pretty impassioned people. David's the one that wrote Psalms. And poets are normally pretty impassioned people. And if you read the Psalms, if you read them looking for it, you will see that David was a man, and it didn't take a whole lot to crank him up. I mean, it was like flipping a switch sometimes with him. He felt emotions in a strong and powerful way. There are some of the Psalms, we call them the Messianic Psalms, and in those Messianic Psalms, he prayed vengeance and judgment upon his enemies, and he asked God for absolutely no mercy whatsoever to be spared against his enemies. David was a passionate fellow. David was a man who felt every joy from the depths of his being, but he was also a man who felt every sorrow right down to the depths of his spirit. So you can imagine what he felt as he stood there watching Ziklag burn with an enemy's fire. I will guarantee you that as he stood there, his blood was literally boiling inside him. I have no doubt he wanted to hunt those Amalekites down. He wanted to grab each one of them by the nape of the neck and kill each one slowly with as much vengeance as he could muster in his spirit. No doubt about it. I have no doubt about it. And it is when you remember the kind of person David was, you can see just how heroic his actions were here in verse 6. No doubt all of his men wanted to go hunt down these men and hold them responsible. And had David just flown off the handle and started ranting and raving and cursing and threatening, his entire troop would have been delighted and would have followed suit. But David was never greater than when instead he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. What a tremendous testimony this must have been to those men that were standing there watching him. Folks, this guy's going to one day be king of Israel. Very shortly after this, this man is going to be king of Israel. This test, this was another of the schooling process that God used in his life. And instead of looking at it as, well, why do I have to go through this like we do? Instead of getting angry and seeking vengeance and trying to get out from under the test, no, he didn't do any of that. Instead, he passed the test and became the leader. Those 300 plus men that stood there and watched this saw in that moment how their king would handle a tough situation. And what did he do? He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You can be assured they all knew the passionate heart that David had. They had seen his anger many, many times. They had witnessed how ruthless and determined he could be. And yet he stopped and he encouraged himself in the Lord. You see, folks, it is one thing to be able to say that God is the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, but it is completely another thing to be able to say that the eternal God of heaven is my God. And let me remind you that it was David who said, "The Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah God, the God of the covenant, the Lord is my shepherd. It was David that said that. It was David who gave that testimony. And I wonder if tonight, with the battles that you are facing, with the struggles that are plaguing you, with the problems that are looking you in the face, with your own little personal Ziklag on fire right before your very eyes, can you say, "The Lord is my shepherd"? You know, it's so easy for us to look across the room and say, "Hey, brother, hey, sister, trust in the Lord." Oh, it's easy to say that. But it takes somebody that has a walk with God who in the midst of their Ziklag can stand up and say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Have you discovered in the light of Christ that God has been watching and blessing and giving you grace? That's what David did. That's the thought that helps us in the darkness, and that's what gets us through the despair. And then number four, you can be assured. Number four, you can be assured it is not an easy thing to be self-encouraged. Let me remind you, we get the idea from verse four. This didn't just, boom, happen like that. They stood and cried until they could not cry no more. It didn't just happen in 2 minutes. No. And you can be assured that it's not an easy thing to be self-encouraged. When you read verse 6, I want you to look at it. Look at it. There's no voice from heaven speaking here. Right? You don't read about any voice coming out of heaven saying, David, it's all going to be okay. No. No, he's just standing there looking at the disaster. There's no voice speaking to him here. There's no angel that's fluttering over top and looking down with a sword in his hand, flaming sword, and a look of vengeance in his eyes as if to say, David, it's going to be all right, buddy. I know where they are, and we'll go get them. No, he's just standing there looking at despair. He's just looking at despair. You see, listen, here's the key. David had to fight his way to strength. He had to battle. He had to fight his way through doubt. He had to struggle his way through loneliness. He had to trod the road of utter weakness. In other words, folks, as David stood there and as the moments passed and the minutes turned into hours and the hours into half a day, he had to stand there and encourage himself in the Lord. Not even God was going to do it for him. He had to do it himself. Did you get that? Not even God was going to do it for him. He had to do it himself. Now the easy thing would have been to blow a gasket. The easy thing would have been to throw things and rant and rave and pitch a fit and curse in four languages. That would have been the easy thing to do. The easy thing to do would have been to just fall apart. And is that not how so many people today handle their problems when they hit? Sure it is. You see, the temptation is too often to just react and to blow apart and to eliminate God from our thoughts and God from the solution. And another thing, do you suppose that David was tempted to maybe stand here and think, well, God must have abandoned me? Now, you don't have to raise your hand on this, but I wonder how many of us have, you know, in our hour of despair, when we were sitting, you know, by ourselves, and the pain and the hurt and the despair and the disappointment, and, you know, when our Ziklag was on fire, and we sat there and we thought, where'd God go? Lord, where are you? Where'd the Lord go? I can't help but think that David's standing there looking, thinking, how could God care any longer for me when all this tribulation has just come my way? Was all that had just happened to him a sign that God was angry at him for something? I mean, you know, it's like Job's friends come along and say, well, I think that this is happening for this reason, and I think this is happening for this reason. And I'm sure that when David stood there looking at the destruction, he probably thought to himself, it flashed through his mind, what did I do? Why is God angry with me? Why is God judging me? Probably all that ran through his mind if the devil was doing his work. And I'll guarantee you the devil was doing his work. But yet what does David do? He falls on his face and he encourages himself in the Lord his God. Folks, I think you can see the magnificence of his faith in the Lord. You see, he had no idea what God was doing. He didn't understand it. He had no idea, but he was determined not to doubt God in any way, regardless of the situation that came upon him. That is a thought to keep in your mind. And it was this faith that caused him to encourage himself in the Lord is God. And folks, you read the rest of the story. The Lord blessed his faith. He knew that God, who had blessed him in the past, would not now leave him, even though everything looked about as bleak as it could be. His God had saved him when he stood face to face with the Goliath, with the giant Goliath. His God had delivered him from King Saul when he was when Saul tried to stick him to the wall with a javelin, with a spear. His God had delivered him when he was trapped inside a cave with no way out, and he knew that God would deliver him from this hour of unbelievable affliction. So while life was falling apart, he encouraged himself. And you know, as I said here tonight, and I look around our congregation, I'm seeing this hole, and that person's in the hospital. I'm seeing this hole, and that person's just had bypass surgery. I'm looking at this hole and that hole, and this one has cancer, and that one is in a nursing home, and this one was put in the ground. And folks, listen, the simple truth of the matter is, we're all in despair. We're all looking at a Ziklag of some form or some fashion. And I just think that what we ought to do is sit down and read David's story, and then just make up our minds that we're going to encourage ourselves in the Lord, our God. Here's the point, folks. God, oh, listen now, get this. I've said everything to say this. God will not work any miracle in our lives when we are in despair. When we're not trusting him. I mean, when the Ziklag happens and then we're all out of sorts and we're all in despair and we've thrown in the towel and we've quit on church and quit on God and we're throwing ourselves a pity party, don't expect any miracles from the Lord right there. Not going to happen. He will not step in and deliver us from the darkness when our hearts are raging and bitterness is pouring out of our souls. You see, we got to wrestle. That's what David did. That's what David did. Folks, put yourself in David's spot. Just be in your mind standing there. You're David and you're looking at the city burn and your family is gone. Your men are behind you, and they're grumbling about your death. What are you going to do? David fell on his face, and he encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. You know, I wish that I could just say, I could just call out a name of somebody who's sick or somebody who's having a hard time. I wish I could just call out a name. I wish we had a plan in operation where I could just stand up here and call out a name. And then instantly, hundreds of cards of encouragement would come to that home that next week. Phone would ring. I wish that I could just mention the name and hundreds of Spirit-backed prayers would bombard the throne of glory for that individual that I call their name. I wish that would happen. But simple truth of the matter is, we're not always going to be there to encourage one another the way we should. Oh, we ought to. But we're just not always going to be there to do it. So I think we ought to learn tonight to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Just encourage yourself in the Lord, your God. It is so much easier to encourage others than it is to encourage ourselves. But if we want divine help, we must learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord, our God. Let's pray together.